Okay, right. Right, well, tonight we come to the last of our studies of Christian leaders, and it's Francis Schaeffer, this one here, who lived from 1912 to 1984. Now, before we get down to study him and his life's work in detail, I want to review very briefly the men we've studied and the importance of the different ages in which they lived. They will set the religious context for this man who lived entirely in the 20th century. We began the series, if you remember, with Wilberforce and Newton, who lived in the days of change as the evangelical revival began to affect the nation's faith and practice at the end of the 18th century. The gospel was not only preached, but it was heard and acted upon, and the nation began to change for the better. You may remember I quoted a commentator who was no friend of evangelicals, and he wrote in 1829, 4 years before Wilberforce's death, he said this, "I am certain I risk nothing when I assert that more good has been done to the people in the last 30 years than in the preceding centuries, that during this period they become wiser, better, more frugal, more honest, more respectable, more virtuous than ever they were before." Now, the next leader we talk in chronological order was George Muller, whose work was done in the high noon of the Victorian era, a time when, although there were grave imperfections and shortcomings in much of the nation's life, that frugality, honesty, and respectability flowered. A time also when great things were done in the name of Christ in the life of the nation, by such men as Muller, Shaftesbury, and General Booth of the Salvation Army, to mention only three. We then saw the first signs of a decline in the church witness through the life and trials of C.H. Spurgeon. At the end of his life, which coincided with the end of the century, Spurgeon fought for the truth of Scripture in the downgrade controversy within his own Baptist denomination. It was a time when, with Darwin, church leaders argued that man was not created by God in the Garden of Eden, but came about through blind evolutionary change. Theologians, principally from Germany, questioned the accuracy of the Bible and cast doubt on the miracles. Spurgeon, as we saw, lost the fight, and after his death, even his own church compromised and rejoined the Baptist Union. And that decline in biblical authority continued into the 20th century. The lack of a certain voice and the divisions over biblical authority meant that the church had less and less influence on the nation's life. And that continued to the low point of the present day. Although God has raised up individual church leaders such as Martin Lloyd-Jones, John Stott, and Dick Lucas, who called the church back to its biblical foundation, there's been few who've concentrated on youth and the interpretation of 20th century secular thinking. But an exception was this little-known American, Francis Schaeffer, who through the attention he gives to the thinking of young men and women of the 50s, the 60s, and the 70s, is now, through them, having an effect on our own generation. Francis Augustus Schaeffer IV was born in Philadelphia on January the 30th, 1912. He was the only child of a working-class family. His father was a labourer and caretaker of German ancestry, and his mother, Bessie's family originally came from England. Although they eventually had enough money to be respectable, the home had no books or culture, and the big treat was to go to the fun fairs in nearby Atlantic City, much as many would go to Blackpool today or to Florida. The intellectual poverty of his upbringing meant he had what his daughter later described as a blank slate searching mind, which had the ability to learn about the wider world without any of the preconceptions that go with a more privileged background. Now, young Francis was a practical lad choosing at his junior high school at the age of 11 to do woodwork and technical drawing as his main subjects, principally to please his parents. It was when he moved to the senior high school he first began to feel dissatisfied with life. Although his parents were nominally Christians, he went on his own to a liberal Presbyterian church, but found no satisfying answers and became an agnostic. That is, he held the view that it was not possible to know if a supreme being actually existed. At 17, he started work part-time on a fish wagon, but also he was employed to teach English to an exiled Russian count. And as the count chose to learn English from a study of Greek philosophy, this encouraged Francis to read the classics. But as Francis realized that American culture was based on Christian thinking, he decided to study the Bible, starting with Genesis, and he compared the two. He found that the Bible gave him the answer to all the questions he was asking. And over a period of 6 months, he became a Christian. He became convinced that the Bible was the only adequate source to answer life's basic questions. On the 3rd of April 1930, at the age of 18, he was able to write in his diary, "All truth is from the Bible." His conversion changed his life in a dramatic way. He left his engineering course against the advice of his father and began full-time work while studying in the evening, so that he could later enter full-time theological study. The battle for biblical authority, the beginnings of which we saw in the downgrade controversy with Spurgeon, had grown by the time of Schaeffer's conversion, and it was seriously affecting the Northern Presbyterian Church, which Schaeffer attended. In the summer of 1932, his local church sponsored a youth worker who preached on why the Bible is not God's word and why Jesus was not the Son of God. In the discussion time, Schaeffer strongly disagreed and was immediately followed by a young lady called Edith Saville, who also objected but gave a more articulate defense of the Bible. They met together after the meeting, and 3 years later, she became his wife of 49 years. After his marriage, Schaeffer entered the Westminster Theological Seminary to train for the ministry. And this was a new college which had been founded in 1929 by a leading biblical evangelical scholar called J. Gresham Machen, who provided a conservative alternative to theological liberalism. Like Spurgeon 50 years earlier, Machen challenged the downgrade in the Northern Presbyterian denomination. And in 1936, he was put out of the ministry for his conservative views. The dilemma that Schaeffer, who supported him, faced, as many of us did here in this church in the early 90s, was whether to stay in the denomination and fight or separate and form a separate church. Schaeffer chose to leave, like we did, and although he regretted the later bitterness of many who left with him, something I feel the Lord has spared us. We're not bitter towards those who stayed in. On his graduation in 1938, Schaeffer served in a number of pastorates, and 3 years later, he was elected moderator of the Great Lakes Presbytery of the Biblical or the Bible Presbyterian Church, as well as an associate pastor of a local church. In these churches, he found many who were working class, shipyard workers, truck drivers, shop assistants, and farm labourers. And he found that because of his background, he was able to reach them in a straightforward way they could understand. In 1943, he was called to a new pastorate in St. Louis, Missouri, where he and his wife began an outreach youth ministry, which led to an interest in international youth ministry. In 1947, he was given leave of absence to make an extensive tour of Europe for 3 months. But on this tour, he had the opportunity to observe firsthand the spiritual needs of the church in Europe. And it became a burden to him, particularly the unspiritual stance of the World Council of Churches. So much so that he answered a call to Lausanne in Switzerland in 1948 to establish a missionary work for boys and girls and to preach extensively throughout Europe on the dangers of liberalism in all its forms. And then in 1951, Schaeffer faced a spiritual crisis that forced him to intensely re-examine his Christianity. During this time, he felt a strong burden to stand for the historical Christian position and for the purity of the visible church. The problem, as Schaeffer saw it, was twofold. The reality of Christianity was not evident among those who held the orthodox position, that is, biblically based Christians. He saw a lack of spirituality in his own life. His own faith was not as vibrant and as joyful as it once was. And this caused him to rethink his whole position. And he spent much time searching the scriptures, praying, walking in the mountains, and pacing the hayloft of his chalet. He later referred to this time as his hayloft experience. He concluded, "As I rethought my reasons for being a Christian, I saw again that there was a totally sufficient reasons to know that the infinite personal God does exist and that Christianity is true." That struggle and that answer became the basis for his future work at La Brie. At the time of Schaeffer's spiritual crisis, he was living in a chalet near Lausanne in Switzerland, which in 1954 they began to use as a refuge for people who were searching for help as to the meaning and purpose of life. And they set out four principles. They would not ask for money, but rather make their needs known only to God, echoes of George Muller. They would not recruit staff, but depend on God to send the right people their way. Thirdly, they would plan only in the short term to allow for God's sovereign guidance. And fourthly, they would not publicize themselves, but trust that God would send them those in need. Well, after only a few months in 1955, their faith was tested when it was decided that all foreign residency permits in the area where they lived were to be cancelled. And if the work was to continue in Switzerland, they would have to move to another area. And by means of unsolicited gifts, they were able to buy a new chalet in Humoz, near, I think, Geneva. And by an amazing series of so-called coincidences, they were granted permission by the federal government to stay. And it was then that the work of La Brie really commenced. Well, what did La Brie do? What was the outcome of this step of faith? Well, La Brie is French for shelter. And in the decades to come, thousands of people from all walks of life would come to the Schaeffer's home, share its facilities with them, and hear the gospel and receive a new direction for their life. Much of the work was done in the 60s when all the established values were being questioned and overturned, and many young people were unsettled by a world which no longer appeared to have any established norms. To come and share in the ordered life of La Brie and have their questions answered was valued by an ever-increasing number of people. There were young people of university age. There were humanists who believed that truth and sin were non-existent. There were the young people of a Christian background who had been turned against the Christian faith because their churches and youth groups demanded that they just believed without answering their legitimate questions or without showing them any love. And lastly, there were older Christian workers who felt they were no longer able to cope with the questions raised by modern youth and came often on sabbaticals to be retrained. Interesting, David Holloway, the vicar of JPC, as a young theological student at Oxford, and many other church leaders found their way to La Brie in the mountains. Edith, his wife, was a practical homemaker as well as a thinker. She wrote 11 books on some practical Christian living and others describing the work at La Brie. Initially and largely as a result of word of mouth, people heard of La Brie where their questions could be answered. And although La Brie gained the reputation of meeting the needs of intellectuals, many non-intellectuals came too. Schaeffer maintained that both were asking the same questions, but the more highly educated were asking them in a more articulate way. Schaefer, because of his working class background and his subsequent study, was able to answer both in ways they could understand. He and his wife maintained that although they could lay down general principles, there could be no automatic application, as each individual differed from everyone else. Therefore, each person must be dealt with as an individual, not as a case, a statistic, or a machine. Their strength was that they took time to deal with that individuality, and to them, love was meeting people where they were. Let me read an extract from Great Leaders of the Christian Church. I've got the right page. Central to Schaefer's pastoral ministry was personal compassion based on careful and systematic sympathetic listening, most frequently seen in his personal counseling at La Brie. Compassion also characterized his whole apologetic system. He was prepared to weep real tears, whether it was for an individual wounded by contemporary problems or for a society that was so lost that it was prepared to abort thousands of children. One commentator summarized La Brie as a place where truth mattered and people mattered. And so Schaefer began to speak and visit universities and other intellectual centers in both Europe and the States, and more young people became aware of the haven where their questions could be answered. On a personal note, in late 1960 or early 61, when I was living in London, I was invited to a flat in Knightsbridge by some of my flatmates. And in a crowded room, I literally sat at the feet of this little-known man. Sadly, I can't remember much of what he said. But in 1958, a centre for the work in the UK was established at Greetham Manor in Hampshire, and it's still there. And in 1979, a similar centre was established in the United States. So what was it that was taught at La Brie? Well, Schaefer said that the aim was he and his wife was to demonstrate at La Brie that God exists. There is no doubt that Schaefer was able preeminently to deal with intellectuals who had problems as to the meaning of life, but his answers could be understood by many who were not intellectuals. I asked Pat if she thought any of you would disagree if I said I was not an intellectual, and she thought it was highly unlikely that anybody would disagree with that statement. So the point is proved when I say that I have benefited tremendously from Schaefer's books, and I'm sure many of you would do so. Let me give you one example of his reasoning, which I find very easy to understand. Schaefer saw that humanists or secular thinkers were wise enough to realize they could not directly attack religion as false and untrue. So they divided thinking about life into two stories. Now imagine a two-story building. In the upper story was the sacred realm, limited to things like worship and personal morality. In the bottom story, where the secular realm was, that included science, politics, economics, and the rest of the public arena. Now, having made that division between the two stories, the humanist said that the upper story is the private sphere, where you're free to believe anything. The lower story is the public sphere, where thinking is rational and verifiable. I could put it another way. To put it another way, if the upper story is ruled by the heart, said these humanists, and the lower story is ruled by the brain. So in the lower story, if you ask the question, will I hurt myself if I beat my head against a brick wall? The answer is always yes. If, however, you ask, does God exist, or God of the Bible exist, and should I worship him? The answer in the upper story is, if it works for you, go ahead and do it. Thus, the humanist can say he respects religion, but at the same time, he denies that there's any objective reality to it. Schaeffer's message was that the God of the Bible is as objective and verifiable as the brick wall, and how you treat God has real space-time consequences. He argued that philosophy is not just an academic study, but all of us hold to one worldview or another, no matter how we are intellectually or spiritually. And it's very interesting, I was reading a book recently, to find out what anyone's worldview is, you only have to ask three questions. Where did I come from? What's wrong with the world? And how do you propose to put it right? As a Christian, we answer, God made me in his image. Sin entered at the fall. And we preach Christ crucified that the lost might be saved. But many have widely differing answers. And Schaeffer felt that these worldviews had to be challenged and shown to be inadequate before evangelism could effectively take place. Let me read again from this worthy tome on great Christian leaders. Perhaps the most prominent theme in Francis Schaeffer's life and work was his emphasis on the lordship of Christ in the totality of life. For Schaeffer, life could not be divided into a spiritual part and a non-spiritual part. If Christ Jesus was indeed Lord, he must be Lord of all in every area. In the early years of Labrie, Schaeffer emphasized the lordship of Christ, especially in intellectual matters and the arts. With a rapid breakdown of our Western culture, he directed his concern increasingly towards the lordship of Christ over the critical issues of the day. And on these issues, he spoke with a prophetic voice concerning the family, religious freedom, opposition to tyranny, and especially the sanctity of human life. Schaeffer helped untold thousands find Christ Jesus as Saviour and as Lord. Many have gone on to become intellectual leaders and accomplished artists. But in addition to this, the lives of countless unborn children have been saved in response to his militant pro-life activism. Read another one from Christopher Catherwood, and he says this about Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer has been a major prophet of our time. In an age where secular thought seems to dominate society, he fought back and has shown that the Bible has answers to as much in the 20th century as in the first. When many evangelicals cowered in the trenches, he strode out to battle in the front line. They could only see the symptoms of what had gone wrong and were frightened by what was happening around them. But Schaeffer, by contrast, was able to grasp the causes of the 20th century climate, to diagnose the illness in a way in which they could not. He argued that biblical Christianity was the only adequate answer to the problems raised by a fact of human personality and the nature of the external world. Schaeffer always insisted that he was an evangelist rather than a philosopher or a theologian. He wanted to make the gospel clear for ordinary people. And in 1968, he published two books, which are in the library, Escape from Reason and The God Who Is There, which explain his analysis. Well, what about later developments? Well, he analysed the culture of the day as expressed in the arts, and he's responsible for a new awareness among evangelicals that the arts and cultural involvement were legitimate areas of life to be involved in. He's involved in filmmaking. In 1979, he made Whatever Happened to the Human Race, which caught the attention of the medical profession in America and provided opportunities to discuss the issues with concerned doctors. In the 1970s, Schaeffer turned his attention to sociological and political issues such as ecology, church and doctrinal purity, abortion, euthanasia, war and peace, and the civil rights. In the late 1970s, he was uncompromising on his defense of biblical inerrancy, and he was critical of contemporary evangelicalism, which made him an increasingly controversial figure. As we've seen, Schaeffer's early life had been in a climate of separation and conflict among Christians, and this caused him to be bitterly distressed by schism in the church, and he had advice for those involved in schism. He says this, and it's interesting considering that, we were involved in separating right at the early days from the Anglican Church. To be a really Bible-believing Christian, we need to practice simultaneously at each step of the way two biblical principles. One principle is that of purity of the visible church. Scripture commands that we must do more than just talk about the purity of the visible church. We must actually practice it, even when it is costly. And the second principle is that of observable love among all true Christians. Those who stayed within the doctrinally mixed denominations, he felt, were always pushing back the bottom line of what they were prepared to put up with before being obliged to resign. Those who left, by contrast, often adapted a harshness of spirit and a bitterness towards those who refused to join them. Neither way of behaving was truly biblical. As I say, I think our experience in leaving the Anglican Church has not created any bitterness that I'm aware of. Well, he wrote several books on this issue, The Church Before the Watching World and The Church at the End of the 20th Century, will examine the future of the institutionalized church. He had a worldwide ministry. By 1974, he became an internationally known figure. And in that year, he addressed the International Congress on World Evangelism at Lausanne, and he received a standing ovation for what he said. Well, in December 1983, Schaeffer became ill with cancer and was flown to the USA, where he died in Rochester in Minnesota on May the 15th, 1984, at the age of 72. Well, what was Schaeffer's contribution to evangelical thought and action? Again, my big tome. Perhaps the most prominent theme in Francis Schaeffer's life and work was his emphasis on the lordship of Christ in the totality of life. Have I read that before? For Schaeffer, life could not be divided into a spiritual part and a non-spiritual part. If Jesus Christ was indeed Lord, he must be Lord of all in every area. In the early years of La Brie, Schaeffer emphasized the lordship of Christ, especially in intellectual matters and the arts. But with the rapid breakdown of our Western culture, he directed his concern increasingly towards the lordship of Christ over the critical issues of the day. Schaeffer helped untold thousands find Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord of all their life. The last quote from Christopher Catherwood. Francis Schaeffer has been a major prophet of our time. In an age where secular thought seemed to dominate society, he fought back and has shown the Bible has the answers as much in the 20th century as in the first. Where many evangelicals cowered in the trenches, he strode out to battle in the front line. They could only see the symptoms of what had gone wrong and were frightened by what had happened around them. Schaeffer, by contrast, was able to grasp the causes of the 20th century climate to diagnose the illness